Well, good morning. I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. We will be thinking this morning about the subject of confessing Christ, and we are going to use Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 as our jumping off point. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are delighted that you are here. There are a number of folks in our assembly who have visited with us before. We're glad that you have come back. We're honored that there are those in our assembly that have come for the first time. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are devoting the year to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are reading them in chronological order to the best of our ability, and we are devoting our classes to each week's readings. And once a month, we are memorizing verses together from the Gospels that have great significance to our lives. And so our shepherds have chosen for the month of September, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. So we'll talk about these verses at the outset of the month, and what we will see as we continue to read through the Gospels is the application of what Jesus said in Matthew the 10th chapter, verses 32 through 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So this morning, as we think about confessing Christ, I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about the definition of what it means to confess Christ and to be confessed by Him to the Father. I want us to think about the context of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. And then finally, I want us to make some application this morning. So number one, as we think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, whoever confesses me, I will confess. Jesus used a word, a Greek word, that is a compound word. It literally means to speak the same thing. It means to assent or to accord, to agree with. And so it denotes to declare openly, by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. So, I'm using the New King James Version this morning that says confesses. And a couple of the more modern translations, they really get to the heart of the definition of the word Jesus used. The NIV, for example, instead of using the word confesses, says acknowledges. Whoever acknowledges me, I will acknowledge them. The ESV also uses the word acknowledge. The NIV would say, whoever fails to acknowledge me, then I will disown them. The ESV says, whoever fails to acknowledge me, I will deny them. And so as we think about what Jesus is saying to us here concerning himself, whoever confesses me, whoever acknowledges me, then I will confess them. What Jesus is really talking about here is our understanding of who He is. Jesus would have us to speak the same thing concerning Him that all of heaven says about Him. Jesus would have us to understand and to be in accordance with the true nature of His person, of His essence, of His nature, of His character, of His very being. Understanding who Jesus is imperative to everything. Let's look at some of the language that the Apostle John would use concerning this subject in 1 John chapter 2. Whoever confesses me, whoever speaks the same thing, whoever is in accordance with and whoever agrees with the truth concerning me, whoever declares this openly by speaking out freely, whoever makes this confession, this acknowledgement, as the result of deep conviction, this is going to come about as a result of faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we listen to what Moses and the prophets have to say concerning the Christ first, and then we listen to what God the Father has to say about Jesus while He's on the earth, and then we listen to what Jesus has to say about Himself, and then we consider what the Holy Spirit has to say about Jesus, and then we consider what the apostolic doctrine is concerning Jesus, what we see is that all of those are in agreement concerning the person of Jesus Christ, of who He is. And when we come to understand what all of heaven has revealed about Jesus, then we are to say the same thing about Him. And what we see from the time that Jesus lived in the Gospels, and what we see from the outset of the book of Acts, as it continues through the epistles and we come to 1 John chapter 2, is not everybody was saying the same thing about Jesus that God the Father was saying, and that Jesus was saying about Himself, and that the Holy Spirit had revealed about Him. So let's listen to John as he speaks to us concerning the importance of understanding Jesus and confessing Him. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either." There was a lot of that going on in the first century, mainly among the Jewish people. They wanted God the Father, but they had rejected the Son. And so the Holy Spirit says to us through John, at the close of the first century, if you deny the Son, then you don't have the Father either, because the Son has been sent by the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And that's where we get into all this, the wonder of every spiritual blessing being available in Christ Jesus. When you get Jesus, you get the Father, you get the Holy Spirit, you get angels, you get the book, you get God's people. And so John would continue in verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." If you turn over a page or two to 2 John 7, what you'll see is that even in the first century, there were many deceivers that had gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So when it comes to the business of confessing Jesus in Matthew 10 verses 32 through 33, in large part what that's about is understanding who Jesus is. You can't confess and acknowledge and assent to and be in accord with an antichrist. You are to be about the business of confessing and acknowledging and being in accordance with the real Jesus. And the real Jesus, first and foremost, is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. John's prologue, John 1, 1 through 18. John would continue in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now is already in the world." Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." This is how important the proper understanding of who Jesus is. There are a lot of folks under discussion in the New Testament who are described as liars and deceivers because they did not understand who Jesus really was. And today, we are faced with the same exact problem. The fundamental problem in the world today is that people don't understand who Jesus is. If we all understood who Jesus is, present tense, then every problem the world over would work itself out in just a few weeks. It's just that simple. And so when we look at the world and we say, well, why is the world such a mess? Because people don't know Him. And because people don't know Him, they don't know His thoughts, they aren't speaking His words, they aren't behaving like He behaved, and as a result, we're living in the days of the judgment, of the judges. There is no king in the hearts of men, and everybody is just doing what's right in their own eyes. I am here to tell you this morning, by grace and through faith, that there is a king, and His will is to reign in your heart from the inside out. I'm indebted this week to Kyle Pope, who has written a commentary on the book of Matthew, for pointing this out to me. I did not know this until this week, and I was reading his notes on verse 32, and he makes the observation that most people don't make this point. And so I went in search of someone else who made this point, and Kyle was right. There aren't many people that are making this point. And this is a powerful point. In most of our modern translations, it just says, whoever confesses me, I will confess. But in the Greek text, the Holy Spirit included the word in. In the English, it's I-N. In the Greek, it's transliterated E-N. So if you use an interlinear, the Blue Letter Bible app is the one I use, and boy, it's easy. It's just click, 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 click. And then there you are looking at it, and what you'll see in Matthew 10, verse 32 is a literal translation, a word-for-word translation of that verse would be, whoever will confess in me, I will confess in him. In Galatians, the second chapter, and in verse 20, we have a verse that not only should be hidden in our heart, but it should be on the tip of our tongue. This is our life statement, if you will. It's our mission statement. It's our mantra. My life is not about me anymore if I know who Jesus is. If I understand who Jesus is, and I confess Him, and I acknowledge Him, and I'm in accordance with Him, and now I have this personal relationship with Him, what I have done is I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and I am baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, I enter into this new relationship with Him that is so personal and it is so intimate that it is described as being in Christ. One example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Ephesians obeyed the gospel in Acts the 19th chapter. They'd been baptized into John's baptism, and they not so much as heard of the Holy Spirit, and so they learned the way of God more perfectly, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, where they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To come to know Him is to submit your body and soul and spirit, the totality of your being, to Him. It is to enter into a relationship with Him in which now you are in Him and He is in you. You enter into a union with Christ. And that is reflected in the literal language that Jesus used in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, and also in Luke 12, verse 8. A literal translation would be, whoever will confess in me, I will confess in him. And what in Christ is communicating is a relationship. And obviously it's a personal relationship because Jesus is a person. Which brings us back to understanding who He is. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. The only begotten Son of God, Son of Man, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. So by definition, confessing Jesus, acknowledging Him, is coming to terms with who He is, and then expressing that freely through our lives, through our speaking and our thinking and our behavior. It's conforming to His image. Well, what is the context of what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 through 33? Well, just read the first 31 verses and then read 34 through 42, and what you'll see very quickly is that the context is persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have some words that for me personally, and I think for most all of us, they're really prophetic. I mean, I had a pretty easy week this week. No one knocked on my door and asked me if I believed in Jesus, and I didn't have to confess Him. Not as a good man or a good teacher who said some good stuff, and if we followed that, you know, it'd be okay. No one knocked on my door and asked me if I believed that Jesus was God, the Son of God, and then dragged me out of my house and persecuted me. I didn't suffer any financial hardship this week because I wasn't willing to go and to worship in our president's temple and pinch the incense and say, "Hail Lord Obama," so that I could get a certificate and then go to John and buy some groceries. That didn't happen to me this week. You know, the most persecution that I probably experienced as a Christian has been in the foyer of the church building after I preached a sermon and somebody didn't like something I said. That's about the extent of it. So when I read these words and I think about where we are and how things are going and what may lie ahead for us, it causes me to pause. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The context of Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 is persecution. Jesus is calling us to confess Him, to acknowledge Him. When following Him is hard. Following Him right now for me is pretty easy. I don't have a lot of situations, if any, where I have to avoid persecution by denying Him with my speech, or by denying Him with my mouth, or by denying Him with my lips, or by denying Him with my words. But that is not true everywhere in the world today. And if human history continues to repeat itself, like it has since the beginning of time, which is why the wise man would say in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. The sun goes up and the sun goes down.
And so persecution for us, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe it is coming. And I don't know what form it's going to take. But whatever form it takes, what Jesus is saying to us is, if you want me to acknowledge you in eternity before my Father and His holy angels, then when the going gets tough in time, then I want you to confess me before men. So as we think about the application this morning, first and foremost, what this is about is our understanding who He is. He wants us to agree with our Father and Himself and the Holy Spirit and Moses and the prophets and the holy angels and all of heaven concerning who He is. And based upon our understanding of who He is, to speak the same thing about Him with our lips and our lives. So as we put all that God has said together concerning what it looks like to confess Him and to acknowledge Him, what God would have us to do is to say and to surrender. What Jesus would have us to do is to talk and to walk. What the Holy Spirit would have us to be in Christ is to think and to speak and to behave. Let's tie some scriptures together by way of application and encouragement. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. What does the Word of God say? Beginning in verse 8, it says, the Word is near you, in your mouth. But God doesn't want us to be like those scribes in Mark 12, where we're just uttering God's Word as a pretense to cover what's really going on in our hearts. God wants His Word to be in your mouth, but He also wants it to be in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I believe that, and I want you to believe that. But I believe all of it, and I want you to believe all of it. What does God want from us? He wants the totality of our being. He wants all of us. So yes, confession is made with the mouth, but what we need to understand is that the confession that we are to make with our mouth is to be a result of what is in our hearts, that we have accepted by faith into the depth of our being what God has said about Jesus. And when we accept with the depth of our being what God has said about Jesus, then we will accept every other thing that God has said, and we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Look at John the 12th chapter. As we connect Romans 10 to John 12. In John the 12th chapter, as we continue to read through the Gospels, we will make our way to John 12. And in John 12, here's what the Holy Spirit tells us about some folks in Jesus' day that had the opportunity not only to learn about Him, but to learn from Him. Not only to read His words, but to hear His words. Not only to see Him by faith, but to see Him in the flesh. Nevertheless, verse 42, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. Does God want us to believe? Absolutely. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. They didn't acknowledge the truth about Him. They weren't in accordance with that. They weren't speaking openly about who they understood Jesus to really be. And here's why they didn't. Because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 10? If you want me to acknowledge you before my Father and His holy angels, then you need to acknowledge me before men. Here are some folks who weren't willing to do it. Did they believe? According to the Holy Spirit, they did in verse 42, but they did not confess. Now watch this. Let's connect 2 Timothy chapter 2 to Romans 10 and John 12. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this faithful saying gets off to a great start. I really like how it starts. We got a great finish, but there's this verse, you know, sort of stuck in the middle there that better get our attention. This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus because of who He is and what He did and our identification with His person and His work. Jesus died. He was buried. He arose. Yesterday, Alice died with Christ. She was buried with Christ. She arose with Christ. If we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. I like that. Amen, brother. If we endure, we shall also reign. Another great lyric. Let's sing that one together. Let's join in a beautiful harmony and praise God with those words. Verse 13, if we are faithless, and our heart communicates to us that at times we are faithless, we break faith. We don't live by faith. We don't act in faith. If we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself, which goes back to that covenant lesson that we considered together a few weeks ago. If you're visiting with us, I would encourage you to check that one out. That's a goodie on the website. When we covenant with God, He's basically saying to us, I'm going to do this. I like that. But then, like we're so wont to do as song leaders in the flesh, we like to omit that third stanza, don't we? Like, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Verse 3, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. That is a faithful saying. Now, I believe that too. I believe Romans 10. I believe what the mouth confession is made. I believe that faith comes by hearing. I believe that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I also believe the Holy Spirit when He tells me in John 12 that there were some people who believed, but they weren't willing to confess. And I also believe 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 that says concerning people like that, if you are going to deny Jesus in the flesh, then here's a faithful saying, you can prepare yourself for Him to deny you in eternity. Now that's something serious that we all need to think about. Now let's take it a step further. Let's connect Romans 10 and John 12 and 2 Timothy 2 to Matthew 7. And in Matthew 7, we have Jesus saying to us in verse 23 that there are going to be those who, during their lifetime, this is what they have said with their mouth. With their mouth, they have said, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says that not everybody who has said, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. At the end of the day, as we think about evangelism and our teaching and our preaching and our manner of life and our walk, what we want people to see in us is Christ. And what we want to teach other people is who Jesus is. We want people to know Him. And what He is saying in verse 23 concerning some is He is going to say to them, I don't know you. Boy, I don't want to hear Him say that. But say it, He is going to. I believe that just as sure as I believe all these other great verses that I like what they say. Look at Titus 1:16 and connect it to Romans 10 and John 12 and 2 Timothy 2 and Matthew 7. Titus 1:16. There are those, then and now, who profess to know God. They confess. They acknowledge. They profess to know God, but in works. You see, you can deny the Lord Jesus not only with your mouth, but in your behavior. Think about the context of what Jesus is saying here. Whoever confesses me before men, what's the context? It's persecution. There's more than one way to deny Jesus. Consider the example of the Apostle Peter now as we connect Luke 22 to what we have considered so far. Luke chapter 22. So here is application of what it looks like to confess Christ and what it looks like to deny Him before men. And here is where we find some hope. Because at the end of the day, what do we all know this morning? We all know that we have fallen short of the glory of God when it concerns the business of confessing Jesus. In Luke the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 54, here's Luke's account of what Peter did. Having arrested Jesus, they led Him and brought Him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing Him as He sat by the fire, looked intently at Him and said, "This man was also with Him." But Peter denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know Him." And after a little while, another saw Him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with Him, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Luke tells us in verse 61 that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny Me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Boy, that's hard. But I'm sure glad that happened for our sakes. Because when I think about how I have denied Jesus through speech, behavior, in my life, and I read how serious Jesus is about not doing that, that can really sort of get me down. And so look at Mark's account of the resurrection. In Mark chapter 16, as these women have come to the tomb upon the first day of the week, and they are encountered by an angel, and the angel says to them in verse 6, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him, but go tell His disciples and Peter." Why do you think that God had the angel tell the women to go tell the disciples and Peter? Because Peter was a man just like you and me. And I tell you what I do when I let other people down. I avoid them. I hide. I go to my room and I get under the bed as a little boy and hope that my mom and dad don't think to look under there. You go tell the disciples and Peter. And so when we think about how Peter let Jesus down, how he denied him in speech and in behavior, it makes the last verse that Peter wrote us so much more meaningful and special. As we think about making application of this to our lives this morning, here is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that we would, 2 Peter 3:18, grow. That we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who believed but weren't willing to confess, if they, like Peter, had repented, then they would have been forgiven and they would have been received back unto Jesus. And that is the hope that folks like Peter and you and me have as we consider how we sin against Jesus in our denial of who He is through our words and through our behaviors. And so here is our hope in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is being a Christian all about? It's about identification with Jesus. It's about oneness with Jesus. It's about abiding in Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And so how is all of this going to end? When the world ends, what will be the end of all things? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is not the only verse that speaks to this. We'll consider this one as we consider application. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so we need to be right serious about this too. There's coming a day in which the opportunity for Jesus to literally confess us before our Father in heaven is going to be the most real moment we've ever experienced in our lives. I mean, we're going to go from earth to the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, as individuals, individually, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. At the end of time, at the end of the day, at the end of life, I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what Jesus is saying to me in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 is this: if you will acknowledge me and confess me and live for me in time, then when we all get to eternity and you stand before me and I act as your advocate before our Father in heaven, then I will acknowledge you. So let's break it down to where there's no misunderstanding about what is going on here. Here's what Jesus wants us to do with Him in time. He wants us to communicate through our lives to other people, Jesus is mine. And what He has said to us concerning that is, if that's how you live, then on the day of judgment, I am going to say to my Father, He is mine. That's where we are in Christ Jesus. Let us come to know Him. Let us come to love Him. Let us come to grow in His grace and in His knowledge, so that when we see Him, we will know Him, but more importantly, He will know us. And because we have come to know Him, He will not be ashamed to confess to our Father in heaven, "I know Him. I know her. They are mine." And thus we shall always be with the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, here's why baptism is so important. We come to believe from the depth of our heart. We confess with our mouth. We take our will and we repent of the sins that have separated us from God. And we are baptized, Galatians 3:27, into Christ for the remission of our sins. We put on the Lord Jesus in baptism. We become one with Him. We identify with Him. We abide in Him. And so, because of this relationship that we have with the one in whom we're going to stand before, we are not standing before our judge and our jury and our executioner on the day of judgment. We are standing before our friend. We are standing before the one who loved us and died for us. We are standing before our Savior. If that's not your hope, won't you come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing to encourage you? Oh, worship